So just to kind of bring everybody up to speed, what we're talking about is, of course, the unchanging core truths of Christianity. And the part of this that we're dealing with right now is actually what we call the attributes of God. So the attributes of God have to do with the characteristics of God, the nature of God, the things about God that are just absolute, they're unchanging. And Christians, if a person is a Christian, this is part of their belief system. And so we live in a day and age where there are people who are just taking these unchanging core truths of Christianity and trying to twist and turn and eliminate and everything else to fit their own lifestyle, so on and so forth. But we talked about the fact that these things are things that you can absolutely count on. Like the old phrase is, you can take it to the bank. I mean, this, they do not change. This is who God is. This is what he does. And so I'm going to real quickly review where we've gotten up till now. The first thing is the fact that, you know, we're talking about attributes of God the Father. And the first thing we said about him is that God is omniscient, which means what? Anybody remember? He is all-knowing. That's right. He is all-knowing. He is a know-it-all. You know, which tells me that if I need to know something, he's the source of that knowledge, right? Ultimately, I can ask him and he can let me know whether it's speaking to me through prayer, whether it's through his word or speaking through someone else, but he can get the answer that I need. Amen. Because he's all knowing. And so there's nothing he does not know, past, present, or future, because he's not limited by time. The second thing that we said about God is that he is omnipotent, which means all powerful. He is absolutely, totally, completely all powerful. Now, they say about men, they say that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But the truth of the matter is there is no man with absolute power. Jesus is the only one that ever had absolute power, and God has absolute power and he'll never be corrupted. But there's something about when people get a hold of power and they use it for their own selfish reasons, corruption comes. We see that in governments all across the world, so on and so forth. But he is omnipotent, all powerful. There is absolutely nothing that he cannot do. He will not ever violate his own word. He will not ever violate his own ethics, if we can say that. But as far as his ability to do something that takes power, there's nothing that he cannot do. And I've seen him do so many amazing, incredible, powerful things that people say are impossible. And I'm thankful that we get to. One of those we just heard about tonight, 24 years of that. And here God is touching his body, and I think continues to touch his body and strengthen him. We have seen eyes open, ears open. We've seen people with cancer, stage 4 cancer, completely healed, tumors disappear. Seen all kind of things, joints made right, all, just anything you can imagine. Every organ in the body, I have seen people healed. Bones, the skeletal system, the nervous system, any disease I can imagine, I have seen people healed because of the power of Almighty God. Amen. And I'm thankful that he allows us to experience his power. So then we said that not only is he omnipotent, but he's also omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. There's no place you can go that God is not there. No matter how deep you go into the biggest jungle or the deepest dungeon or wherever you may be, God is there. David said, even if I find myself in hell, you're there. Right? That's hard for us to imagine because we think, how in the world could God be in hell? Well, he's everywhere. There's no place that he's not. Now, hell doesn't affect him. Hell doesn't in any way harm him. But as we said, the devil doesn't run hell. God runs hell. Hell is the place of God's wrath. The devil doesn't even want to be anywhere near hell. He knows that's going to be his final destiny. So as we've said many times, the devil's not sitting in an office in hell with a big fan blowing on him, giving orders to his demons and, you know, telling them what to do. He doesn't want to have anything to do with hell. So again, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Then we said God is all wise. Again, not only is he a know-it-all, he's a wise guy. And he really is all wise. He has all wisdom. Any wisdom that we need, God has. And he tells us, he gives us a clue in the book of James. He says, if you need wisdom, if you lack wisdom, ask, because he'll give it, and not just give it, but give it liberally. You know why? Because he doesn't want us to be a fool, right? And if we don't have his wisdom, then the Bible says that we're a fool. And then it also tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that's where it actually starts. Now, we also talked about last week, we actually spent our time on this one, that God is good. He's good. There's nothing but goodness in God. You know, there are people today who will try to pin something on God as though he's not good. How many of you have ever met somebody who they're mad at God? Come on, raise your hand. Have you ever known anybody who was mad at God? And I think about that, and I think that is the most foolish thing we could ever do. You're mad at the wrong one, right? There is a devil. He's real. He hates you. Right? There is no goodness in him, but God is nothing but good. And so it's foolish to be mad at God as though somehow God has been anything but good to us. And I've often said, what more does he have to do to prove his goodness? I mean, he went all out, held nothing back from us, gave us his only son, let his son shed his blood and take a brutal beating for us. He is pure goodness. And so now today we're going to talk about the sixth attribute of God. And this is one that a lot of people talk about. That is the fact that God is love. Now, some people, when they're talking about this attribute, they say God is loving. But I want to tell you, I didn't say God is loving. I mean, that's a part of it. But what we really have to get a hold of is the fact that God is love. That love cannot exist apart from God. Now, I say this, and then some people would disagree with me on this, but the very source of love is God. So you could have a couple that's married and they tell each other they love each other every day, but if God is nowhere in the equation, love cannot exist. You can have two people who get along. You can have two people who maybe they even do nice things, so on and so forth, but true love does not exist in that relationship if God's not in that relationship, okay? Because God is the very source of love. It cannot exist apart from God. And so 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, just on a side note, let me just say this. People have their idea of love. People have their idea of what love is supposed to look like, what love is supposed to be like. Most of people's idea of love is really perverted. And when I say perverted, I'm not just talking about sexual things. I'm talking about it's just a twisted understanding. That's what perversion is. It's twisted. It's a twisted understanding of love. God defines love. Our culture doesn't define love. So people, you know, they're a while back, there's signs up all over the place. They were even in Lake Charles, and, you know, love is love. Well, what many people are calling love is anything but love. It may be perversion, it may be lust, it may be all kinds of things, but it is not love in the sense of what God calls love. And again, God is love, so he knows what love really is. And so 1 John 4:8 tells us that if we don't love, we don't know God, because he is love. And love doesn't always look like what we think it looks like. Sometimes love will go out on a limb and take a risk, knowing that the person that I'm about to speak to is not going to appreciate what I'm doing because they feel unloved. But when you correct somebody who's doing something that's detrimental to them or someone else, when you bring a truth to somebody who desperately needs it, even when they don't really want to hear it, that's love. Now, I'm not talking about using truth to try to injure somebody. I'm talking about if we sit back and let somebody do something that's injurious to them or someone else, and we have the idea that, well, if I love them, I don't want them to feel offended. If I love them, you know, I can't say that to them because then, you know, I'm going to hurt their feelings or whatever. Can I tell you, sometimes love will hurt your feelings. And if I'm not willing to hurt somebody's feelings, then I don't really love that person. And if I'm not willing to get my feelings hurt from somebody, then there's really not a reciprocation of love there either. So understand that love doesn't just sit idly by and let a person come to destruction. The life of Jesus answers forever any question about God's love. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation," which means an all-suffering sacrifice for our sins. A propitiation. By the way, it's interesting. I taught on this before, but that word propitiation is interesting to me because in the Bible where it talks about the Ark of the Covenant and it talks about the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and it's got the two angels on the top of the mercy seat. And on the Ark of the Covenant, it was the place where the blood was poured from the sacrifice. And the Bible says that in the temple or in the tabernacle, the fire of God would come down and consume that blood of that sacrifice that was on the top or on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what the actual word for mercy seat is? Propitiation. And so he sent his son to be the propitiation, the place of blood sacrifice that God would consume for our sins. I just find that interesting. I would have never put those two things together, but I find that extremely interesting. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us." So he doesn't just love us. He's demonstrating that love, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And by the way, that's a good thing to know. It's a good thing to understand that I can say I love someone, but if I'm not demonstrating that love, do I really love them? So God's great love became visible in the sending of his son and his son's selfless sacrifice on the cross. Again, what more? When people say, "I just don't know if God loves me," what more does he have to do to prove his love to you? If sending his own son, which really was God wrapping his own self in flesh and taking our sin upon him and being brutally beaten by people he created and allowing them to curse him and mock him and spit on him and crucify him and all, if that's not love, then what is? Nobody in this world, nobody who has ever lived can ever rightly say, ever, that God didn't love them. Doesn't matter how you feel. That feeling is lying to us. Amen? And then we have John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Right? It talks about how Jesus didn't come to the earth to condemn the earth or to condemn people, because he came to save them. Why? Because they were already condemned. Those that did not believe stood condemned already. So people may stop loving you. Anybody in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, just think about it. Anybody in this room ever had somebody in your life, they just stopped loving you? Can I tell you that if it was really love, they could never stop loving you, because love is constant. Love, I believe that if it's the love of God, it never stops. Now, they may not be attracted in some kind of way. There may be no chemical reactions going on or whatever, but none of that is really love anyway. So people may at least abandon you and say they don't love you, but God will never stop loving you, and he'll never abandon you. So he may not like what you and I do, but he'll always love us. Now, I've made this statement, and then we're going to get ready to get into our groups. I've made this statement many times over the years. I've actually had people argue with me over this, but I believe this with all of my heart. God will love a person all the way to hell if they choose to go there. He will love them all the way to hell. He will never stop, but they can choose to accept or reject that love. The love really brings balance and cover to all the rest of his attributes. All right, let's go ahead and get into the next one. I think we got time for this, and it absolutely ties in to love. And so, and that is this. Number 7, God is merciful. It says love that allows him to be merciful. So how many of you are thankful for God's mercy? So mercy is God's love and goodness shown to those in distress and trouble, as well as to those who are guilty. It's that whole thing, like we said a while ago, with his love, we can actually love our enemies who are absolutely guilty of hating us, right? So mercy is God, and I love this idea, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. He's God not giving us what we deserve. I remember my dad years ago gave me an illustration of this, whether he realized it or not. But me and my buddy, a buddy of mine, we were country boys. We lived out in the country. And you know, there's three houses in the neighborhood. Now, this tells you how sharp we were. Three houses in the neighborhood. And we were bored one night and decided we were going to go, you know, knock on the neighbor's door and then hide as though they wouldn't figure out who this was, right? So we did that a couple of times, and boy, I heard, you know, one of the girls that lived there open the door and said, "Whoever's doing that, I don't know who you are, but, you know, you're looking for a good behind whipping, you know." And so we're giggling. We think that's so funny. And then we do it again and we go hide. And, you know, we're hiding. It's a hurricane fence and it's got a little grass growing by it. But somehow or another, we think we can hide behind a hurricane fence. And I'll never forget. We did it, and we're sitting there like, ha, 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 you know, they'll never catch us. And all of a sudden, we hear that man come outside with a shotgun. And you talk about go from giggling to crying quick. "I don't know who you are, but I'm about to blow your heads off." You know, he knew exactly who we were. He was just trying to, you know, scare us real good. But then he really scared me, and he said, "You wait till I see your daddy tomorrow." And so I'll never forget. Oh, man, I was dreading it. Because he told my mom about it the next morning. My dad had already gone to work. He told my mom about it, and all day long, we were dreading it. And you know how it is when you're in trouble. We were trying to think up some kind of way to justify it, some kind of changing the story some kind of way, just anything we could, because I just knew this was not going to be pretty. And I'll never forget fear, absolute fear all day long, just knowing. Because my daddy didn't spank me very often, but when he did, he made it count, okay? And so I'll never forget the fear I felt all day long. It was the worst punishment anybody could go through and have. And when daddy got home, I'll never forget. I just like, I didn't want to face him. First of all, I was scared to death because I was about to get a good beating, but also I knew he would be so disappointed that we were acting that way. And so I remember I got real humble. "Daddy, I just want you to know," before mama had a chance to tell him anything, I had to go soften him up a little bit. "You know, Daddy, I just want you to know I didn't mean to do it. Well, actually I did mean to do it, but it was just stupid and we'll never do anything like that again." And I'm just talking, I'm going on. And he goes, "What are you talking about?" And so then I told him what we did and all that. And I said, "I know I deserve a spanking and I deserve, you know," and all this. And I think we were 12, about 12 years old, something like that. And he saw, you know, he just saw the fear in my eyes. And I'll never forget. He says, "All right." He said, "You deserve a spanking?" "Yes, sir." "You deserve a good spanking?" "Yes, sir." "All right, come on in here. I got something for you." And when I went on in the house, he surprised me. Instead of pulling the belt out them loops, y'all know how it goes, like, you know, through the loops. Instead of pulling that belt out, he actually went into the freezer and gave us each an ice cream. And I'm like, this is not how this usually goes. And I'll never forget. He said, "I'm doing this because I want you to know, I believe you've learned your lesson. I believe you suffered enough just waiting for what was about to happen. And I want you to know, I'm going to show you love right now. I'm going to show you mercy right now." He said, "So I want you to show other people the same love and mercy." That was one of the greatest lessons my daddy ever taught me. But I want to tell you, it came because I knew I didn't deserve the mercy, right? And it's the same way with God, except much worse. We deserve hell, and yet he gives us heaven instead. So mercy, again, it's not giving us what we really deserve. And I always tell people, whatever you do, don't bargain with God and try to get him to give you what you really deserve, because you don't really want what you really deserve. And so God's mercy is inseparable from his justice. And that's important to understand too, because he is a just God. We'll talk about that later, but it's inseparable from his justice. He is infinitely, unchangeably, unfailingly merciful, forgiving, loving, and kind toward us, even though we don't deserve that. And so he is inexhaustibly, actively compassionate. Without the mercy of God, we absolutely would have no hope of heaven, none. So because of our disobedient hearts, as we said before, we deserve death, we deserve hell. The scripture tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It also tells us the wages of sin is death, right? So that's what we really deserve. But because of his mercy, we don't get what we deserve. Instead, because of the mercy of God, we can actually have life through faith in Christ. So I know you guys all know this. We're just trying to tie it into this understanding of this attribute of mercy. Thank God he's merciful. Thank God. Psalm chapter 86, verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. And I love that. Ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. You know, sometimes we can kind of get the feeling like, man, I've done messed up so much. I don't know if he's got any mercy left for me, but he has plenty. He's not running short. Now, we shouldn't take advantage of his mercy. We shouldn't say, oh, well, he's going to have mercy on me, so I'm going to go be an idiot. No, we shouldn't do that, because we could cut our own life short or bring consequences upon ourselves that last for a lifetime. But thank God, even when we do that, he is merciful to those who will turn to him. So Psalm chapter 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. See what I'm saying? He's not running short. It endures forever. Then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, I love the phrase, abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, so again, we don't deserve his compassion. We don't deserve his mercy, but he gives it to us anyway. So my hope is that as we're going through these things and just really reflecting on them, because I don't know that we, at least I don't know that we really take a lot of time to really look at God's attributes and characteristics and really dwell on it and think about it and really just spend the time to think about it. But once that gets seated down in our heart, see, God wants us to know him. And that's what we're really doing. We want to know him, not just about him, but we want to know him. And if we know his character, then you're going to have somebody who you meet in life who's not going to really understand the love of God and the mercy of God. And they're going to have an attitude toward God. And like we said earlier, mad at God and just the wrong way of thinking about God. But if we can help them to understand who he really is, then we can help them turn their life around.